May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. In today's gospel reading, we pick up where we left off last week as Jesus debates the chief priests in the temple mere days before his eventual arrest and crucifixion. After having his authority questioned, Jesus presents three parables to the chief priests. The first one, as presented to us last week by Reverend Shika, is a parable about obedience and disobedience, as Jesus blames the chief priests for not listening to and believing the words of John the Baptist. Today's parable also takes stage in a vineyard, and to be honest, it's quite gruesome. A wealthy man built a vineyard, leased it to some tenants, and then went off to another country. When the harvest season came around, the man sent not just one, but two waves of servants to collect the harvest, but both sets of servants were brutally murdered by the tenants. Finally, the man sent his son as his personal envoy, but even the son is brutally murdered. For us Christians who are familiar with the narrative of Jesus' upcoming death and resurrection, and even for Jesus Christ himself, who knows what will befall on him in a few days, the symbolism is apparent. Jesus is the son sent to the tenants, i.e. the chief priests and authorities of the temple, who is about to die at their hands. After the parable, Jesus summarizes his rejection and soon coming exaltation with a quote from Psalm 118. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes." The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, I have to admit to you all that when I read this passage in preparation for today, I realized I didn't really know what a cornerstone is. Like, that's not something we talk about in seminary, at least architectural terms like that. From context and general readings and even how the word sounds, I understand this cornerstone is something important and is something foundational. But what is a cornerstone really? What significance, what power does the image of a cornerstone have for Jesus, for the chief priests, and by extension, for us? Well, I did some digging, and for those unfamiliar with the term or its history, a cornerstone is one of, if not the key foundational stones in the construction of a building. Until the development of modern construction techniques and materials largely made this process obsolete, the cornerstone was the first stone set in the building process, and it helped guide the builders make sure that the rest of the stones of the building were level and square, thus determining the building's site and overall orientation. Given the cornerstone's structural importance, it's only natural that people began putting symbolic significance onto the stone as well. Ancient civilizations would offer sacrifices, such as wine, water, or even blood, on a cornerstone to ensure divine and lasting strength and fortune for a building. This tradition evolved within Christian communities as relics of saints and martyrs were placed inside the cornerstone of a church to invite a patron saint's blessing onto the church and its community. This tradition of placing important artifacts inside a building's cornerstone continued into the 19th and 20th centuries, but by then the cornerstone was no longer a literal foundation that physically held up a building, but more so a symbolic or even spiritual foundation of the ideals, hopes, and dreams that go into a building's construction and eventual use. Some describe the cornerstone as a seed, like a bundle of instructional DNA and energy from which a building would germinate and rise. So all this talk about cornerstones is fine, but maybe it's more helpful to think about and talk about a literal cornerstone that is about 200 feet from where I stand. Nestled in the southwestern corner of this building's exterior wall and hidden behind various bushes and one particular hydrangea, about 3 feet from the ground is the cornerstone of Marsh Chapel. I would invite anyone who has never paid attention to or seen the cornerstone to take a moment on your way out this morning or during your next visit to Marsh Chapel to find the cornerstone. It has a fairly simple design. Carved out of the same stone as the rest of the building, the cornerstone displays two pieces of information. On the left side is inscribed AD 1949. the year in which the cornerstone was laid and the construction of this building began. To the right is the university seal. On the outer circle of the seal is the name of the university, along with the years of its original founding and the founding of its current charter, while the inner circle of the seal displays a portrait of the city of Boston and the State House Dome on Beacon Hill. So, what is inside Marsh Chapel's cornerstone? Take a moment to consider and guess what you think is inside the foundation of Marsh Chapel. What might be its symbolic and spiritual core? Well, I've brought a sledgehammer, so everyone get up and we're going to go out, and don't worry, we don't actually have to break open the cornerstone to tear down the walls of Marsh Chapel to find out. According to Daniel Marsh himself, BU's fifth president and namesake to Marsh Chapel, inside the cornerstone is a little brown box with several contents that are meant to represent the foundation, the then soon to germinate seed of Marsh Chapel. Some notable contents of the box include several university documents, a book written by Daniel Marsh himself, as well as a Methodist hymnal, an Episcopal Book of Common Prayer, a copy of the Catholic text, An Imitation of Christ, and a Siddur, a Jewish prayer book. All of these contents locate the chapel and its mission in the context of a larger university with a larger ecumenical and even interfaith spirit. However, the most symbolically important resident of this little bronze box, according to Daniel Marsh himself, is a copy of the Bible in the King James Version. Now, I can say confidently that I do not remember the last time I have read the words of someone so passionate about the Bible as Daniel Marsh himself. If you're curious to read the words, his words, you can find them in The Charm of the Chapel, which is found in PDF on our chapel's website. But according to Daniel Marsh, and I quote, literally, the Bible is in, emphasis in, the cornerstone of the chapel. Figuratively, the Bible is, emphasis is, the corner of the chapel and of the university and of any civilization worth saving. Marsh traces the importance of the Bible for Marsh Chapel along with the Bible's importance to the United States of America and to Western society as a whole. He writes that knowledge of the Bible is indispensable to anyone who would understand the genius of America. American democracy itself rests upon biblical doctrines of human worth and brotherhood. Knowledge of the Bible is indispensable to an adequate comprehension of the great literature of the world. Simply put, also in Daniel Marsh's words, the Bible energizes and it inspires. For him, the Bible is the foundation of the morals and spirit of this country. It is the foundation of his own personal morals and spirit. And so by being placed in the cornerstone of this very building, the Bible is meant to be the foundation of the morals and spirit of this Marsh Chapel. And for me, this all makes sense from both a Christian and a more secular point of view. I understand the ways in which the Bible has molded our collective and individual cultural understandings, our characters, while also calling us to some kind of higher powers, to some higher spirit. For a building like Marsh Chapel that lies at this intersection between the secular, the sacred, and the scholarly, the Bible seems like a perfect place or a perfect symbol to place as its cornerstone. However, and I apologize to Daniel Marsh, I also think that to focus on the Bible as the cornerstone misses the entire point of the message which Jesus and the gospel writers were trying to convey in today's reading. While Daniel Marsh is correct in his evaluation of the Bible as a worthy symbolic cornerstone for Marsh Chapel, in so doing he also risks reducing the scriptures into some kind of philosophy textbook. Marsh writes about how placing the Bible in the cornerstone would teach someone opening the time capsule 500 or even 1,000 years from now all they would need to know about Marsh Chapel. Sure, they might learn something about our values and beliefs and maybe our history, but would they really get a sense of who we are? The Bible is more than just a textbook. The Christian faith is more than just a set of rules and guidelines. It is not just a philosophy or a system of ideas and arguments or some spiritual vision for life that can be learned solely by reading. To be a Christian is to have a living, breathing relationship with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and with God. The Bible is not just a book about interesting characters that talks about morals. It's a guide for how to honor God and honor each other and the rest of creation in personal relationship. Today's parable from Matthew highlights the centrality of personal relationship with Christ vis-a-vis personal rejection. At the heart of this parable is the murder, the personal rejection of the son of the landowner. The tenants did not seize and kill an idea or a principle or a system of doctrine. They seized and killed a person, the landowner's son. In the same way, Jesus, the Son of God, was about to be seized by the chief priests, by the Roman Empire, and killed. The symbolism of the vineyard, the landowner, and the evil tenants would not have been lost to the chief priests and of Jesus' time. The image of God as landowner in Israel, his vineyard, stretches back to the prophet Isaiah, such as in Isaiah chapter 5, where the wicked who misuse God's vineyard brings judgment onto the land. The chief priests would be more than familiar with the prophet's writings and easily make the connections between these words and Jesus' parable. No wonder that when they realized Jesus was speaking about them, that the chief priests wanted to arrest him. What the chief priests could not see from the parable, however, was the relationship between Jesus and God. By rejecting Christ, by wanting to arrest him, the chief priests were acting just like the tenants in the parable and just like the wicked ones referenced in Isaiah chapter 5. And by rejecting Jesus, the chief priests would ensure that the vineyard would be taken away from them and given to a people who would accept Christ, who would accept the landowner's son and maintain the relationship between landowner and tenant. As Jesus says in his quotation of Psalm 118, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The relationship that the chief priests and authorities rejected will become the foundation for a people of God who will produce the fruits of the kingdom of God." This cornerstone, this relationship with Christ, is not just some symbol of our faith, but a foundational piece of it. It is the first stone placed in the building process, the stone we refer back to in order to make sure that the rest of the building blocks are level and secure. And try as they might, this stone cannot be broken by anything or anyone that falls onto it. Although this cornerstone may be rejected and will be rejected by some, it is amazing in our eyes. Our other scripture readings today also work in tandem to highlight the personal relationships that are at the foundation of our faith. Our Exodus reading is one of the most famous biblical passages, the Ten Commandments. On the most surface level, the Ten Commandments are a set of rules and regulations one might find in a textbook. But dig a little deeper, though, and the Ten Commandments are actually a guide to help the people of Israel honor God and honor one another. After bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt, God's main agenda was to reestablish the covenantal relationship with the Jewish people, and the Ten Commandments are the key terms to this agreement. Meanwhile, in our epistle reading, Paul writes about how he had the utmost confidence in himself and his flesh. He was a virtuous member of the household of Israel, God's chosen people. He was an expert of the law and zealous in his persecution of a group of people whom he believed to be outside of righteousness. "Yet whatever gains I had," Paul writes, "I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, for I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." As he describes it himself, Paul's sense of an earned righteousness, of an earned rightness before the Creator of heaven is nothing compared to a living relationship with Christ himself. The things that used to be Paul's cornerstones, his circumcision, his obedience and knowledge of the Torah, his identity as a member of the tribe of Benjamin, all these things rooted in history that were the foundation of his self-identity are worthy of giving up in the face of a complete and intimate relationship with Christ. So, returning now to the cornerstone of Marsh Chapel. What do I believe is the true foundation of Marsh Chapel? Well, the cornerstone, it's all of you listening here right now in this room. It is all of you that are joining us over the phone, who are on the live stream, or who are listening to the service later in the recording. It is the members of the choir. It is our church staff. It is our live stream technicians. It's in the students who are here for worship, the students who work in our office, the students who work, who join us for community dinner or for Create Space. The cornerstone of Marsh Chapel is our community and our relationships with one another. It is the people who find a place to belong and to be here in Marsh Chapel that makes this space into a special place. Without any human-to-human interactions, this building would be an empty and hollow shell. We could have the finest decorations, the finest music, and the finest preaching and reading of Scripture, but without any relationships holding it all together, what would the point of any of it be? If we were to ignore all the possibilities for relationship here in Marsh Chapel, would we not run the risk of being our own versions of the chief priests from this story, who rejected the blind and the deaf, who rejected tax collectors and prostitutes, who rejected John the Baptist, and who rejected Jesus Christ, the Messiah himself? At the core of these relationships, however, we also need a relationship with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and with God. That is our faith, after all, to have this intimate relationship with the three in one. How do we cultivate this relationship? Now that is where the Bible finds its place as our cornerstone, as Daniel Marsh intended. After all, the Bible is not a textbook, but a guide to knowing God. It is a living, breathing text through which God's very nature can speak to us. Through the Bible, as well as through prayer, worship, and service in community, we learn how to form and nurture a relationship with the ultimate Creator. And this relationship with God's self then in turn teaches us to cultivate deeper relationships with one another. The foundational power of relationships stretches even further into larger university life here at BU. A particular note and reflection for our student community. I recently went to my fifth year college reunion this past summer. Overall, I had a pretty good time. It was nice to be back on campus, to see my classrooms, and reminisce about all the experiences I had in college. But the real reason that I went back to that reunion, and this is the same reason that most everyone I spoke to gave me when I asked why they did come, was this. I was there to see the people, to see and spend time with the special friends who I spent 4 years with in college, who would also be returning to on campus. What I've learned about college in the years since graduating is that it is not simply about your classes or your grades or that fancy internship you're going to get between your junior and senior years, even though those are all important. This time is about relationships with classmates, with friends, with the faculty and staff. When I think about all the things that I enjoyed most about college, my strongest memories are those that highlight the special friendships and relationships that I made along the way. Inversely, when I think about my lowest moments, and many of my friends have agreed with me, those are the ones when I felt the loneliest and most isolated. As we collectively journey deeper into the fall semester and this fall season, it is important to remember how foundational relationships are to all that happens here in this chapel and here on this campus. As the nights get darker, the weather gets colder, and the exams and the assignments and the tasks just start to multiply, it can be easy to lose sight of or forget the things that help support us. What is your cornerstone, your foundation, when things become challenging? Is it a philosophy or some vision of life? Or is your cornerstone a relationship, one with a friend, a family member, or with God, that can hold you no matter how difficult the times be? For the students, as you all face the challenges of schoolwork, begin your exams, and make plans for the spring and summer. For Marsh Chapel, as we welcome new hires, begin new forms of ministry, and look to celebrate our 75th anniversary. For Boston University, as it welcomes both an interim and now a permanent president, along with all the challenges a change of leadership can bring. And for all of us, as we face the many joys and sorrows of life, separate or together, let us return to our foundation, to our cornerstone, and move forward with faith, knowing that we are held and supported by a God who promises life and an abundant harvest. Amen.